Welcome you guys to our class today. We've had a, if you don't know, we've had an active week for the congregation here, and I might mention to you a little bit about that. Most of you know this, and a lot of you helped with it one way or another. We had we've been with Joe Baggett's family this week, and our folks here served her family Friday afternoon, and several of us made it up there for the memorial service for Sister Freeze. You guys did not know her. You may not be aware that Joe's dad was a long-time elder for the congregation up in Lebanon, and Joe's mother was secretary there also for a long time, so they were very involved in things. Our young people are away. Several of them will be still today at the YOU, which is Youth Outreach University, which is down in Conway, Arkansas. And we're indebted to Casey Sekulik and Christina Snitker for making that trip possible. And then some of the relatives, members of our congregation who live down there, have been the hosts for our kids. They let them spend the night with them for the youth outreach activities. There's several of them who will be traveling back today, so remember them. Our elders have been way involved in a retreat among themselves over this weekend, and you guys continue to keep them in your prayers and encourage them in their work. That will be an important thing for them. I had, on a lesser scale, I had my yearly tangle with the dermatology people, and all of us who've ever had a spot of melanoma have to get, so they kind of worked me over here, and I'm explaining my injury to you. So beware of that. Beware of the LTC things that are going to be kicking off in full activity mode this afternoon. A lot of our people will be here all afternoon. And then you can already, if you sniff coming down the hall, the food for our Feeding the Homeless Day. A lot of you are helping with that, either with food or serving, and thank you for that. And that'll be right after our assembly this morning. So a lot of things going on. Anybody have a prayer need, a thing that we might mention prayer-wise today? Everybody prepared for KJ?
I think we tried to keep you up on our cousin.
Yes,
Brad.
Thanks.
And I don't know if you've been told, he had a scan. The tumor is not grown, or they don't find cancer anywhere else. It's shrunk just a tiny bit. So he's now, that kept him from getting to be on the trial because his body responded to the other one. So now he's taking 5 chemo pills a month without having to go to the hospital. So he takes those 5 pills and then he's done for the month. And he does that for 6 months, then he'll do another one. And then one of my other cousin's husband, they're in Iowa. He found out that he has colorectal cancer.
Wow.
But they found it so early that they think they can just fix it with surgery and not have to do radiation.
I hope so. Matt, you lead us in our prayer just a minute if you don't care. Everybody remember
Brent.
Dan.
Everybody remember the Phoenix, right, too, in your prayers, and especially remember Linda Barnett, their daughter, as she sees after their care. And I think Brother Feeney is a little better than he was this time last week. We're glad for. So keep them in your prayers. Anybody else with something to mention, yes.
Had a kid I went to high school with. He was the oldest one of the family. They went to Mount Vernon Church, but his dad passed away.
Oh, sorry. Say his name again.
His dad's name is Cliff Strong.
Okay.
So, but it's, he was the oldest of like three boys, and his son was my age, so they've got grandkids and stuff like that. So,
thank you for mentioning them to us. Anyone else? All right, Matt's going to lead us in prayer. Everybody bow with us.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for another opportunity to be able to come to you today and be able to gather together as Christians and just worship you and enjoy each other's company. Lord, we're so thankful for life. We're thankful for the gifts of our family and just friendship and companionship. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to be there for those around us. Help us to be encouraging to them. And Lord, we know that there are some now that are grieving and have health situations. Lord, we ask that you be with Brett and Dan as they're battling cancer. Be with their families. Lord, be with Feeney's and be with Linda as well. And just we ask that you you bring them back to their health, if at all possible, and just be with the doctors who are deciding which direction to go with their care. Lord, we ask that you be with the Strong family as they lost Cliff. Just comfort them and give them peace. Lord, be with us as we go throughout this class, and be with Bill as he's bringing the word to us. Lord, we just ask that you go with us throughout this worship as well today. And Lord, it's just our hope that this worship is done in spirit and in truth. Lord, all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
This is our third study in our series on the life of Moses. You remember what the theme, this corresponds to the LTC efforts this year. Remember what the theme for the series is? Not just the life of Moses, but be still, the life of Moses. And this lesson is a little different from any of the others in this series will be. And I might explain it a little bit with this a little chart I saved and brought. On sometime during the Christmas season, Kay's niece and nephew, who had her Kay's sister down here from Wyoming, gifted our whole family with a trip through the light stuff down at the top of the rock. You're driving down Highway 65. You see that? The museum that's there is a museum of the ancient Ozarks. Actually, it's actually good too. It's a lot of stuff in it, and a lot of Native American materials and artifacts and all that kind of thing. I thought it was interesting. Going in, they handed us, before we went down to start the tour, they hand you this little deal here, you know. This is all these lines through here are hallways or pathways or rooms through the museum. And they give you, it has all these numbers on it. And you have to look over here to see what to expect. This is so that you can pace yourself. And so that if you want to spend extra time thinking about something, you can. And so when you see these exhibits, you can know that they're not just there. They're part of a plan that intends to present you with some idea of what went on in the Ozarks region before you and I made our arrival. I found it to be a way to think about this study here. We're going to be looking, I mean, if you think about it, we saw the birth of Moses, the flight to Midian, and then God makes himself known. God calls Moses at the burning bush, if you remember. So Moses' life, what we want to say, Moses' life is not just a story of unrelated events, where you give a biography of a man. Moses' life is the story of a life in which God makes himself known. And this morning I want for our class to take the time to be aware of what to watch for, to be aware of these junctures in the story where God is going to appear and make himself known, and where we're going to learn about who God is. That'll be the most valuable thing in this whole series. Look at Psalm 46 and 10. We sing this. This is one of everybody's favorite statements in the Old Testament. It says simply, be still. What does it mean to you to be still? Jan's holding her breath already.
Stop and listen.
Stop and listen. Anybody else?
For me, in my life, I've been having to learn to be still, and it's just praying and then not trying to help God do what I ask him to do.
So pray and let God be God
and just wait.
All right. There, you know, there the passages that tell us to wait on the Lord correspond to this idea of being still. I like it in the story of Jesus calming the storm in the New Testament. You know, the waves, the wind, the boat filling with water, the disciples panicking and all of that. And Jesus, they wake him up and he rebukes it. Remember what he said? Be still. That goes very, very much with this idea here. So being at peace, being in a situation where you wait for the Lord and let him be Lord and you stay with him and you're present as he wants you to be. What has to happen for us to be still in this sense, in this verse here?
You have to be calm in your mind.
Yes, but in the verse, it says something specific that has to happen in order for us to be still in this way.
Trust and know who God is.
All right, to be still and know that I am the Lord. Right? That I'm God. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Okay. Now, here's the question. And the idea is not just that there is a God, but that I am God. How am I going to know? How are we going to know who God is?
We have to seek a relationship with him.
True. Part of it is experience and living with him, living for him. That's true. But what's going to have to happen? The bottom line for me as a finite human being living in a physical experience in this world, for me to know what God is like, who he is, what his heart is, what he wants, how he thinks, what's going to have to happen? All right.
See,
there's going to have to be something to study, though, right? Bottom line, what has to happen for me to know him?
Believe in his word. I have to believe in his word.
All right. Before that is even possible. You're right, Sawyer. But something we take for granted, I think.
Just the world around us.
Has to be the word.
He will have to. How will I ever have his word? He'll have to speak it. He'll have to reveal himself. He'll have to make himself known. And when we think about reading his word, that actually starts with the experience of Moses. And in this part of our study, I wanted for us to stop and to think about that. We know God. We can know him because he reveals himself in history. And what happens in Moses' experience is that God, remember, makes himself known objectively. He speaks from out. He appears outside of Moses, not just within Moses' dreams or vision, but from outside of Moses, like at the burning bush, and speaks and says who he is and what he's going to do and what he wants and what he's like. And that's an important part of this. Now, Look at Exodus 33 and verse 11, for example, and maybe this head you in the direction that we're thinking here. Exodus 33, verse 11. This is after the golden calf, and this is when Moses is pleading to see God's glory, to see God's goodness. There's a detail here that is important for us. What does it say?
The Lord spoke to Moses face to face.
The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, meaning not through visions, not through dreams like he had the patriarchs and so forth before, but face to face, and like what? Like a man does a friend. Isn't that something? The holy God speaks to like a man speaks to his friend. And Moses would return to the camp, and Joshua would be there. Look at Exodus 24, verse 4 and 7. And this is the revealing part of this that it's not just a private personal experience for Moses. But you notice a couple of things about this. This is the covenant sealing event here in Exodus 24. Notice verse 4. What's it say here? Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. What would be the purpose of writing them down? Alright, so that people who come along after Moses or people besides Moses would be able also to know what the Lord said, who the Lord is. So the idea is, he appears to the great model of a prophet, makes himself known as friend to friend. Moses writes down these words so that they can be read and understood. And then look at verse 7 in that same chapter. He wrote it down, and then verse 7 says what?
He read it to the people.
All right, he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of all the people. And the people then would say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So it becomes a way in which people can be in right relationship with God. What is another way of saying that? Be in right relationship with God. Know Him. That's the idea. That's what's happening in Moses' life. Now, there are two especially important ideas in this book that may explain like the wonder of the Exodus or the mystery of the plagues that happened in Egypt. I jotted them down here. I want us to read these two things. Exodus 6 and verse 7. What's being explained is what God means for the Exodus to mean for the people of Israel. What does he say there? Chapter 6, verse 7.
I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
All right. You shall know what?
That
I am
your God.
I am your God. I am the Lord. Don't forget that part. I'm the Lord your God. Now, chapter 7 and verse 5. This is what the plagues are supposed to mean to the Egyptians, and especially to Pharaoh. What does it say?
So that they know I am God.
Okay. You shall know what?
I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children.
All right. You shall know that I am the Lord. Now you notice The point is made whenever all this is happening. I'm sorry, I ran downhill there. When all these things are happening, there'll be things that we can't explain about some of it. But we'll know that what God is trying to do and why he does it this way is to educate his people and educate his enemies that he's the Lord, that he's the Lord God. Now, what I want for us to do, what I thought we would do, is take this and be like the little chart that I showed you and get a general picture in our minds of where we're headed with this. So we're going to read, and we'll just have time to read, and not a whole lot of my talking about this, but let's break it down this way. Here will be sort of the situation that we're reading about. Here will be the passage whenever it occurs. And here will be the general impression of God that we come away with. God is so great that he doesn't, the whole story of his nature and character is not told in just one of these passages. But when you look at them together, you can form a picture that's important. So let's start here with the burning bush. Turn your Bible again to, this is the call of Moses in Exodus 3, and we'll just read for our purposes verses 4 through 6. Now, I'm going to do these two columns, and I want to ask you to talk on this third one, all right? So please be prepared to join in. Kenneth, read in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 for us.
The Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
All right. Now, what's your impression of God in that, just in that reading? What do you think that we get are meant to gather from the way he identifies himself to Moses in verse 6?
That he's holy.
Moses, he does that both by saying this is holy ground. Why was it holy? Because he was there, because God was present. Then how else does God identify himself?
Through Moses' forefathers.
All right. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is that important? What's God saying about himself?
He was their God also, and he led them.
All right. The key thing is he was involved. He led them, but why especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of all of Moses' ancestors until then? Helen?
They were considered the founder or the most important people.
Why?
The nation.
All right, because of the promises that he made, and especially because of the covenants that he established with them. And God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, remember what it was? Can you tell me some elements of it? What did God promise he would do to them? For them.
Create him a nation.
A great nation.
Descendants. Right. In the stars and sky.
All right, a great nation.
Land. There was some land.
The land. From the great river to the brook of Egypt. The river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. Yes. What else?
He would be their God as long as they would serve him.
All right. He'd make their name great. He'd be their God. They'd be his people, that nation that he made. And the fourth one, is it really important to us?
Send his son
through. All right. Through a descendant of his, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That blessing at the end of Acts 3 turns out to be turning us away from our wickedness. The way that I would say this to myself is that he's the covenant-keeping God. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant. I'll just put it this way up here. The covenant-keeping God. There is something else that said about him, about that will be said about him and how he makes himself known to the fathers. This will come up in chapter 6 and verse 3, but I want to mention it here because it's connected to the fathers. And that is, he made himself known as God Almighty. That's how he normally made himself known to the fathers. He'll say that in chapter 6 and verse 3. God Almighty, you remember the Hebrew of that? There are songs about this, and there's a wonderful thought to this. Have you heard El Shaddai? God Almighty, Almighty God. So this means he's a faithful God who is also powerful, has the power to keep his covenant promises. All right. Anything else about this one, about the impression of God? Move on now to the question of Moses. And the next class we'll talk about Moses' question some, but it has to do with who will I say sent me. Look at Exodus 3 now, verses 14 and 15. Someone read that one for us.
God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am through
the ages. All right. I am this God, God of the fathers, now lets the people know that he is I am. So I'll just mention up here, what does this I am, who I am, I am that I am. I will be who I will be. This gets translated in different ways. But what's your impression when you come across just that reading? What's God saying?
He identified himself for who he is.
All right, he identifies himself in this way. But what else?
He's eternal.
He is the lone, self-existent God. He's not dependent on people. He's not dependent on Pharaoh in Egypt or any of the nature gods of Egypt. He's not going to change. He has life in himself. He's the living God. That idea is important, very important. We'll come back to it, as I say, next week. But this is the word here where when God says it, he said it means I am. When we say it, it means he is. And in the English Bible, in the translations we have, if you notice in most of them, it will be written like this, the Lord, only Lord will be capital. You notice that? Okay. That is this term here. And it's the term which in Hebrew it had, it's called the tetragrammaton, the four letters. It was like this. And I wrote that letter wrong from this side. You see it translated Yahweh. Or in the Old American Standard Version, Jehovah. It is a word which the Jews, in order to keep from taking his name in vain, they did not try to pronounce it. So whenever the Masoretes came along a long time later, and in their copy and so forth, they added vowel points. You've seen the little Hebrew markings. They added vowel points to the word Adonai, which means the Lord, with these four consonants. It's an unpronounceable word. And so when they would come to it, they would read the Lord. So the English versions have followed that practice by trying to place this in capitals like this. And it's a way of saying, this is the holy name of God. This tells us He will be what He will be, not because I want Him to be, but because of who He is. He is who He is and will be who He is. There won't be an end to Him or an adjustment in Him based on what I prefer. We're dealing with the personal being of God here. There'll be more about that as we go along. All right? The next one. Here is the groaning of the disciple, the groaning of the Israelites. Remember what made them groan? Moses went in there to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And he said, "All right, when do you want to leave? Is that how it happened?" What did he do to them?
Made their labor harder
in what way? Remember? You got to go get. You got to make the same number of brick. You got to also gather your own straw. If you're wanting to go out off in the wilderness 3 days of worship, you got too much time on your hands. So he's trying to do that to them. Well, how's that make the people feel about Moses? You brought this on us. You guys went in there and told that guy to let us go, and he laid it on us instead. You know, you can understand why they feel that way. So here's the groaning. This is chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. This is a great, this is like a table of contents of what's going to happen in this book. It's a great passage. Just read it and kind of listen in here. Someone want to read this section? Part of it is to Moses, and part of it is what Moses is to go say to the people. Jan, you mind to read that?
God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel."
All right, may interrupt just a second. Everybody, please watch for the "I wills" in this, and then the "I ams." Okay, "I will" and "I am." If you get used to kind of just outlining thoughts in your mind, those are the landmarks to watch for in what Jan's about to say. And remember what someone will do and what someone is meaning to come from this tells who that person is. Go ahead.
"I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with my outstretched arm and with the great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord."
All right. Isn't that a great passage? How much is said in that about what they're supposed to do?
Nothing.
What? So I get the impression that the "be still" that we're talking about in the life of Moses means for these people to be present, these people to cooperate. We're going to learn that God means for them to obey what He makes known to them, to listen to what Moses tells them when he appears to Moses and says to Moses. But what's your general impression that comes from that? Who is God in that.
Deliverer.
Pardon?
A deliverer.
He's the deliverer. He is, if we say it here, he's the living God who delivers his people, who sets them free, who brings them into the blessings that they need, who fulfills his promises to them. He will act justly. They are worried about the unfairness of what's happening, but he will act justly for the good of his people. And he says, I will, what, how many times in that? Like 10 times maybe in that little reading that we did there. Anybody else? Add to?
What's interesting is when he said this. He said it after Moses and Aaron joined Pharaoh, but he said it before he had already delivered them.
Yes.
And so like, this is the most desperate time that they need hope.
When it was needed. Well, that's a good point, Sawyer. Very good. Anybody else? Okay. As always, I have to hurry to say what we want to get at. Here's the crossing of the sea. Let's read from Exodus 15, and especially verse 2 and 11. You could read 18 also. We'll see more of this. This is the song that is sung after the deliverance, after they cross the sea. Someone want to read verse 2, verse 11, verse 18.
The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like you among the gods, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? The Lord shall reign forever and ever.
All right, what's your impression that comes from that? I'm going to have to not write all this down, but if you try to summarize, I think the way this God becomes the personal, I get the idea he's good. He's God, the Lord, this God we've been talking about has become my strength and my song and my salvation. Isn't that a great verse? And you run across that more than once, like in the Psalms and so forth. But I get the idea that there's also no one else like him, and that he's awesome in his rule of things. He's majestic in holiness, and there's not another God who's a rival to him. There can't be in that way.
The steadfast.
Say it again.
The steadfast.
All right, the steadfast. Yeah. He is a steadfast God, and therefore he wants a steadfast people also. He wants us to respond to him in that way. Come to Mount Sinai. Right quick. This will be Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. And also chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. See what kind of an impression this God, this God who keeps his promises and is always is, and who's the measure of all things, and who comes to deliver us, and who becomes our strength and our salvation and our song. This is an important light on this idea here. They're at Mount Sinai. God's offered them the privilege of being his people and his being their God if they will listen to him and obey him. That's already happened. And then they have to prepare themselves for 3 days. And then, Kenneth, you mind to read this?
On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin."
All right. What's your impression of God in that passage?
It's powerful.
Powerful. Very powerful. Where the mountain trembles, and there's the smoke, the thunders, the lightning, and all of that. This is the same holy God that Moses saw at the burning bush. But look at the impression on the whole people here. What else do you take from that reading?
When they first started it seems to me that they felt he was unapproachable.
All right.
They were fearful of this God.
All right. They were fearful in the way where being close to him was not, but they're still willing to listen.
Yes.
They just want, and they need Moses to bring the word from God for them. We get to the place where we're privileged to know enough about the love of God to say God is love. Sometimes we need to be reminded that that's not all. That's not the whole story. We make love what we want it to be. 1 John, for example, also says God is light. The New Testament says God is spirit. It also says God is a consuming fire. You see, impressing on us that we're talking about holy love. We're talking about a God who keeps his promises and who always is and who delivers his people, who becomes our strength and our song and our salvation, but who remains holy and is to be reverenced and is to be adored, but also held in awe. And we kind of get to the place in American culture where we want to treat him like we're doing him a favor by believing in him or by allowing him to exist. And what a difference Exodus is presenting to us. Look, he is and always has been and always will be. And he is himself, and everything starts with who God is and what God is like. And God has taken the gracious initiative by involving himself in a world where evil has invaded and trying to seek a people of his own in order to bless the whole world through him. All families, all nations through them. One other passage before we go. Look at the Moses on the mountain after the sin has occurred and so forth. And this is Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. These are the great verses that Josh spoke to us about on the first Sunday. Someone just read it. The bell rung. If you have little ones, feel free to go get them now. These verses, would someone read?
"And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children, in the third and fourth generation.'"
All right. Thanks, David. Now, what kind of impression of him do you get just from reading that? Notice the moral qualities, the personal qualities here to describe God. His nature includes elements of mercy, grace, patience, faithfulness,
loyalty or steadfastness, willingness to forgive, but also justice. Those things will explain what he does as the story of Scripture goes along. What I'm getting at here is this book, the life of Moses, does us a favor of being able to be gradually introduced to these different aspects of God's own being and nature. And by the time we put them all together, as God involves himself in the life of man and the life of the people, we come away with the possibility of knowing the Lord and therefore being still. I've taken your time. You guys are I owe you about a minute and a half, probably, which you'll never get back.